So today this will be part two that I started last Sunday morning. As it turned out, we dismissed early and nobody wanted to leave. So about 45 minutes later, the building was still full of people and we had to turn the lights off and run everybody out and chase them home. Oh, this is Wisconsin, isn't it? Wisconsin in the wintertime. What a great winter we've actually had. So this is part two of Are You Ready for the Promised Land? So if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers, the 14th chapter, verse 16. And as you turn, I want to just give you a little account of what's taking place if you were not in the Sunday morning service last week, or if you were and you have forgotten. And don't feel bad if you do forget some of this. Sometimes people come up and ask me what I preached on, and I cannot, to save my own soul, tell them what I preached on. It's only 2 days later. Sometimes you just draw that mental blank, you know. But here we find that Israel at Kadesh Barnea. Now, Kadesh Barnea was the place that God had chosen for them to cross over into the land that God had promised Abraham 430 years prior to this event. They were in Egyptian bondage for 400 years. They were slaves to the Egyptians. They were there as a result of Joseph being sold into slavery, and Jacob's sons later returned, or I say returned, they went to Egypt where the food was plenteous. There was a great drought in Israel, in that part of the country. They received food. Joseph revealed his identity, that he was the brother that they had sold. They all moved down to Egypt. Thus started what we call the Egyptian bondage, 400 years. Counting the life of Joseph there was 430 years. Now God raised up a man by the name of Moses. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness that they are now wandering around in, and sent him back to Egypt to let God's people go. You're probably familiar with the 10 plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians as a result of Pharaoh changing his mind about letting them go. The last plague, the plague of the death angel, Pharaoh not only allowed them to go, he was begging them to go. And in his begging of them to go, they quickly took advantage of this. They went to the Red Sea. But before they crossed the Red Sea, Pharaoh had changed his mind. Because at this time, they were about 2.5 million strong. They crossed on dry land, went into the promised, not the promised land, but into the wilderness. Pharaoh and his army decided they wanted to go across, and God allowed the waters, the receded waters, to flow back and drown them all. Thus, we find in the book of Psalms, it talks about the horse and the riders were cast into the sea. When satellite images first became available, some of the satellite images sent back stated it appears that somewhere in the Red Sea that there's a good number of iron chariot wheels buried in the mud. So the horse and the rider were cast into the sea. They went to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, they received the Ten Commandments. They were then to go to Kadesh Barnea and cross over. They sent out 10 spies. One spy from each of the tribes of Israel, representing the sons of Jacob. all of the spies came back and said, we cannot go into that land because the land, even though it does flow with milk and honey, it is also a land where the people are very big giants in the land. They begged to go back. Because of their unbelief, God would not allow them to go into the promised land. God wanted to destroy them. Now Moses is having a dialogue with the Lord. Now I don't think that Moses ever thought that he could outwit God. I don't think that's it. But I think Moses understood that God was God and that he wasn't man. And Moses knew some of the problems that people have because he'd had his share of them. So he's just reminding the Lord. And so what he does then, he makes this appeal to the Lord. He said, now you know what's going to happen? He said, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. Now, to hear all that story, you've got to go to Deuteronomy 9, and we read verse 27 and 28. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to the sin, lest the land which thou hast brought us out of, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. In other words, Moses is saying, you know what, all of these people that's got their eye on us, you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, Lord, you were not able to do this. So don't slay these people. Because if you slay these people, then that's what they're going to say. They're going to say, well, God's just not able to take care of them. And so it will be a reflection against you. And the Lord heard the plea by Moses and decided that he would not slay them, but that he would not allow them to go in either. And so they marched into this wilderness. They marched 40 years. Now, Kadesh Barnea was not that far from Egypt. Most people that study, that have studied Scripture and also studied this land, say that the average person could walk that distance in 8 days. That would have been possible, but it took them 40 years. Now, you may be seated, but please turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and we read verse 36. And this is a psalm that's dealing with this. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Now, according to Scripture, according to 1 Corinthians 10, them crossing the Red Sea was equivalent to us being water baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And them gathering under a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night was a type of us being baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now they wandered in the wilderness. And so, once you are saved, remember that it is not a quick fix for everything. You do receive salvation, but you do have some problems. And the Bible never promised you a bed of roses. But when they, even though they went through this miraculous deliverance, immediately they started doubting God. Now, it's pretty hard to understand why they would do that unless you think of some of your own situations. I've known of people that have been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, and a week later, they wanted to give up on God altogether. because they just run into so many problems. Run and tell my family rejected. Run and tell my friends rejected. After a while, I'm getting all of this hate mail and such. People that loved you so much that once you turned to the Lord, all of a sudden they disliked you and thought that maybe something was wrong with your thinking. So they had received the covenant of God, and yet they were not, they worshiped the Lord, but yet they wanted to go back to Egypt. Verse 39, he remembered that they were but flesh. Now Moses was the one that reminded the Lord that they were flesh. Well, wait a minute, Lord. They're not deity like you. They're just flesh, just like me. A wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Now, keep in mind, regardless of how holy you ever think you are, you're still flesh. I meant you really are. And that you will not live forever in this robe of flesh that you have. And you may pray for wisdom from Almighty God, and the Bible tells us that we should if we lack wisdom. And God grants you wisdom, but please understand that that wisdom in no way can compare to the wisdom of God. So he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did he provoke them in the wilderness and grieve? How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in his heart? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Well, you know, when you really think about man having the ability to limit God, I think about myself as a minister. When Jesus Christ ascended on high, he commissioned the gospel in the hands of men. And he told man that they were to preach the gospel and that the future of the kingdom of God rested squarely upon the shoulders of the ministry. And the ministry then was to promote this great commission to the dear children of the Lord. And together they formed the body of Christ. And we are responsible for the goodwill and the favor of God upon the human race. In fact, Paul talks to the Thessalonians, and he says that, or the Thessalonians, he says that even the Antichrist cannot reveal himself until the church is taken out of the way, because the church becomes a hinderer to lawlessness. And how much is being held intact today to keep the Antichrist from taking over? I don't know, but I do know this. The Bible says that the church is a hinderer to lawlessness. And when the church is taken out of the way, then the evil one will be revealed. Now, knowing myself the way I know myself, it seems like real risky business that God would take something as valuable as the welfare of his kingdom and place it in the hands of men. But he has. That, however, occasionally just causes me to shudder and to think of the awesomeness of what God has done. It makes me want to do more, to do better. I read this story about the Promised Land. The Promised Land, some people compare that to heaven that we're going to. But remember, in the Promised Land, they still had problems. When we get into heaven, our troubles will cease. I think the Promised Land is talking about a different dimension in the spirit. That once you go through a particular time of testing, which all Christians will, then you make up your mind once and for all, I'm living for God and this is for real and I'm not going back. Then you can enter into the Promised Land. However, some Christians live all of their life in the wilderness. And they go from one trial to the other. Unfortunately, they do that, and they suffer so many defeats. Now, I am a proponent of the idea that if you live in the Spirit, you will cure about 99% of all your problems. And that doesn't mean you won't have problems, but it simply means that the problems will not get you down. You cannot help what happens to you, but you can determine how you respond to what happens to you. So here they limited God. Last week we also went to Matthew 13, verse 55 through 58, and I'd like to go back there. Jesus goes to Nazareth. That's his hometown. No doubt these people had heard that there was a great healer in Israel, and he was coming to their city. He had been gone for some time now. So here he comes back, and the people all gather, and I can see them gathering around, and they look at this quite young man. Jesus started his ministry at 30, so he was above 30 years of age. But he comes in, and he's going to minister. And someone looks up and comes up with this thought. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Joseph and Mary? Aren't these his brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Not only that, his sisters still live here. Are they not all with us? In other words, we came out to hear some great prophet, and here just one of us. He's just one of us. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 57, Matthew 13, 57, and they were offended in him. In other words, they were embarrassed. You know, have you ever had someone that you know real close to embarrass you? When I was in high school, I had a sister that was about a year and a half younger than me. And my sister embarrassed me on a daily basis. I was a football player and such, and she always wanted to tell everybody, John Grant is my brother. And my sister had very little or no pride at all, and she would run around with her hair all stringing down and some of it in the corner of her mouth and hem out of her dress, you know, and saying, John is my brother. And I got to tell you, you know, I told her a couple of times after we got home, if you do this again, I'm going to beat you up, you hear? She said, are you ashamed of me? I said, well, I am the way you act, you know. And what the deal was, when they looked out and they saw Jesus, well, they no doubt said, well, I've been into his carpenter shop. He's a young man just stood around and watched his dad work. You know, I didn't see anything spectacular out of him. He went to the synagogue every Sabbath and worshiped there. And so as a result, the Bible says that they were offended at him. In other words, he's just one of the crowd. He's familiar. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, except in his own country and in his own house. And the Bible says in verse 58 that he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. One by one, they talked themselves out of believing in him. In other words, he's too familiar. He just too familiar. So we're not going to believe in him. And people that had leprosy that came, turned, and went away with their leprosy. People that had arthritis that couldn't see the top of the trees nor the birds singing, or flying rather, they had to resort to hearing the birds sing, could not see them. They went away, still bent and stooped as a result of Jesus Christ just being one of them. My little great-granddaughter that we live in the house with, naturally, I think she's a real sweetheart, you know. But she learned that if she wants something from me, what she does, she'll come and get me by the finger and she'll say, "Come, come, Papa, I want to show you something." But if I just sit there, she tugs on my finger, and guess what she does? She says, "Papa, march." I don't know where she got that. "Papa, march." And she gets her little legs going like this and pulling. And said, "Papa, march." I said, "Wake up, Grandma." That was Saturday morning. She came and said, "Papa, come with me. Papa, march." And I went in there. Grandma was awake, but Grandma was going to act like that. She gets up in the bed, looks over, and she said, "She won't open her eyes." "She won't open her eyes." Then, of course, my wife just burst out laughing. But Ava occasionally wants me to march. And, you know, I think of the Bible speaks of the day coming when a child shall lead them. In other words, sometimes our line of logic gets in the way. Who is this man? Just Rich Thomas or just James Hawk or just Roy Grant? I mean, we've known them for all their life. What can they do? Things become too familiar. And one of the hardest things for me was not to accept Brother Crowder's ministry, but to believe that God had started using him the way that he was using him. Brother Crowder came back, and of course he found the Lord here in our church and our campus ministry. And listen, he just marched. And tell you the truth, he got me by the hand a few times and said, "Pastor, let's march. Let's go to the promised land." He was just that type of a person. You know, the thing about it, after being gone now for probably, 25 years or so, he's still marching. He occasionally calls me. Came by one time, and he was so broken. We came in here and sat when we had the chairs here. He said, "You know, I set a goal. I thought the Lord told me that I'd see 1,000 souls saved in my revival meetings this year. I didn't see it." Well, I thought, you know, he was terribly short. When I asked him how many people received the Holy Ghost, he said, "Only 956 or 76 or something." I said, "Only 956. And he was feeling bad about it. He said, "But Brother Grant, it ought to be a lot more than that." And so I told him, I said, "You have to understand, Brother Crowder, that you're the type of person that if you'd have had 1,100, you'd wonder why you didn't have 12. That's just the way he is. But he does live in the promised land a lot. And if the next time he comes and preaches for us, he'll do it again. He always does. And that is, he will challenge us. And I've never had anybody to challenge me more than Felix Crowder has challenged me. And yet, he remains very respectful to me and calls me quite often. But you know, I think about him coming in, and we had a young man from our church decided to preach down close to the Memorial Union, and Felix was studying there, and this man was out just screaming his heart out. And Felix said, "I can't study with this guy doing this." And he came down. He came down, and he was going to put a stop to all of it. When he got down there, this young man was talking about salvation, about the Lord. So Felix listened to him. Felix decided, "I better not do anything. This sounds to be a little bit too sacred." Well, he was invited to come out to church, and I remember when he came out to church. He came in, he had a very large afro. He came in with a kind of a muscle shirt on and a pair of shorts, and he actually came for youth service. So I was to speak to the youth that night, and the youth were meeting down on this side of the building. It was over on Milwaukee Street. I stood up there. And so I said, I think what we'll do tonight, we'll just take questions and answers from the kids. You know, I was thinking that some of the kids having some issues of life, they would want the pastor to expound on this. Not so. One of the sisters on the front raised her hand. She was a great proponent of the apostolic message. She said, you know, I think, Pastor, you need to explain this new birth situation. As if maybe she didn't understand it. I knew good and well she did. And then I thought, oh, she wants him to hear this. So I did. And he came and said, you know, I listened to what you said, and I think I'd like to do this. But after seeing his conversion and seeing all that he did, preached on State Street, he was preaching a meeting, and I was out witnessing and passing out tracts, and I saw these two young ladies stop and listen. They were debating whether they should go on, and I said, let me talk with you a minute. And they said, who is this guy screaming? I said, a gentleman by the name of Felix Crowder. You probably have heard his voice on the university radio station. He was the engineer for them. And they both said, well, we probably did, but we didn't pay any attention to the name. They listened. And I invited them up a little closer, had prayer with them. The next Sunday, they both came to church. Both of them were baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Felix Crowder ended up marrying one of the girls, Ida. And she came as a result of Felix's preaching. But he's just Felix Crowder. It's real easy to say, oh, I remember when he was just a nobody. You know, I remember when, you know, he first came in, had his share of problems. So it's easy then to accept the familiar and not march on. Sometimes we use so much logic that we fail to see life from God's point of view. Now, I understand, according to Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, the Lord is saying, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So the Lord is informing us that his ways and his thoughts are so much higher than ours. Because of this, though, some people fail to quest God for a deep understanding of what God really wants of them. Paul says we are made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. The book of Micah speaks of the day that will come, Micah 4, verse 2, in which he will teach us his ways. The book of Psalms, the 25th chapter, verse 14, the Bible tells us that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will shew them his covenant. So even though his ways are higher than ours and his thoughts are higher than ours, God does allow us, because of us receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to sit in heavenly places. You cannot have a spiritual mind and sit in heavenly places, a spiritual mind. You cannot have a carnal mind. You have to somehow leave the earth, spiritually speaking, and sit in heavenly places with him, because you cannot understand life from God's point of view until you sit where God sits. And one thing that does kill your spirituality is the fact that you look at things in such a familiar way, that everything is just kind of commonplace. Come to church and, oh, you know, it's just Pastor Grant speaking. Don't expect any great miracles to happen today. You know, it's he does this all the time. He gets up and talks and, well, it'll be a good service, it'll be a good day, and I'll be able to go by and say, Pastor, you did a good job. But in your own mind, you say, you know, it's nobody but just Pastor Grant. It is really amazing to me how that we can start thinking one way and God is thinking another. You look at yourself and look at your own church in a different light. Revelation, the third chapter, look at Laodicea. The Bible says that Laodicea was a rich church. She was increased in goods. She said she had need of nothing. Verse 15, but God says, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot nor cold. In other words, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. Oh, my. Do you know, according to the Bible, God would rather have you to be totally cold spiritually than to sit in a lukewarm position where everything is kind of melancholy and familiar and, huh. But, you know, this is where a lot of Pentecostals like to sit even. You know, the thing about it is you're better off to remove yourself. Remove yourself from the body of Christ and have Christ remove you. So then because, verse 16, thou art neither lukewarm nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The word spew means vomit. God said, I can't stand mediocrity. I can't stand lukewarmness. And when God says, I can't stand something, you better sit up and listen. It's no time to sit back and say, okay, I'm just going to be what I am. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not. In other words, we're rich, we're increased in goods. We don't have, what do we need? Look at our nice building. Look at the pews that are filled. Look at the parking lot. Everything's going good. But the Lord says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, did the Lord paint a different picture of them than they painted of themselves? Wow. Now, every now and then, you'll have a Christian kind of gets down on himself and he says, I can't do anything. But for the most part, you paint a much prettier picture in your own mind than what God would paint. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Oh, wow. God says, let me anoint your eyes so that you can see. You ever get up in the morning, you got double, triple vision or something? Go wash your eyes out. Oh, wow. Well, you know, the Jews, the Jewish people, you know, and sometimes we come down hard on them, but we kind of fit in that same category. John 8, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They said, we're Abraham's children. We were never in bondage to anybody. Why talk to us about freedom? Now, you think of what I'm saying here. We're Abraham's children. Look at Abraham's children. 430 years in Egyptian bondage. 40 years in the wilderness until they all died off that were 20 years and younger. Going into the promised land, a space of over 1,500 years, Israel had 19 or 20 kings. Judah had 19 kings and one queen. And yet there was just a handful of them that were spiritual. Led them into wickedness. Israel, after the kingdom was divided, the northern tribes, guess what happened to them? They went into Assyrian bondage 120 years before the Babylonian bondage. Judah then went into the Babylonian bondage. From the Babylonian bondage, they were allowed to come back, but then the Grecians took over and conquered them. And then when they were saying this, they were not free then. They were under Roman rule. So when you really look at them, all of these years, They were in bondage almost all their life. But they said, we're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage to anyone. This is the reason why in the book of 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, when Paul talks about partaking of the Lord's Supper, he said, you know, he that eateth or drinketh this unworthily shall be guilty. And he talks about the damnation which shall come. Many are sick and many are weak and some sleep among you. But he said, but let a man examine himself. Now Jeremiah said that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So examination in the presence of God can't be done just by yourself. But it has to be done by a sincere heart that says, God, as David of old said, reveal to me my secret sins. In other words, open me up, O God. Let me see myself like I really am. Don't ever think just because you come to church and everything is a bed of roses, so to speak, and we got a nice building and it's warm and comfortable and a little loud sometime, but you know. But hey, don't ever think just because that you do that that's where God wants you to be. God wants to get you by the hand and say, march. Come on, march. Time to go see something new. We got to cross Jordan. We got to go into the promised land. There's all kinds of blessings there for you. Oh, hallelujah. Lift your hands and praise the Lord, would you? Oh, God, we love you. The promised land where milk and honey flowed. There was abundance there in the promised land. That was a physical aspect of it. The New Testament aspect of the promised land, though, this is where miracles take place. This is where people are healed. This is where souls repent, where souls are baptized, where scores of people receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what this is all about. Because we're laying up treasures in heaven. The true riches of God. Not how much money you have in the bank. It's not what your payroll is all about. But the true riches of God. To walk with Him. To team up with Jesus Christ and walk on the face of the planet Earth with the great Savior. The Creator of all of heaven and earth and life can walk with you. That God became our kindred. Our kinsman, rather. He became our kinsman. And now, I don't know, you know, Moses made this plea that you've never been a man. You don't know what it's like to be a man. But we can't tell God that now. Because Emmanuel, God, with us, robed himself in human flesh, became poor that we might be rich, walked on the planet Earth, had no place to lay his head. Said, where do you live? Where's your address? He said, the foxes have holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. He was tempted in all points like as we are. I can't go to him and say, Lord, you don't understand. He said, oh, yes, I do understand. Oh, yes, I do understand. But this I know. You team up with me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of you, for I'm meek and lowly, and I shall find rest for your soul. Take me by the hand. Let me lead you, march through life, holding hands with the great God of heaven. This is my promised land that I'm living in now. I don't need a better house than I have. I don't need a better automobile than I have. I don't need more money than what I have. Now that may be true of some of you. You may need a better house. And God blesses you with all that. But the key is, if you want that, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things then shall be added unto you. Oh. There are just some factors that hinders us from reaching the promised land. I must hasten. I think probably tradition is one that just... We talk about denominational churches with tradition, but we have our tradition also. Sing a new song that nobody's heard of. Some of the songs that you consider old, I remember when they became new, and I remember when a lot of Pentecostals rejected them. We don't like that. We don't like this new stuff. And we kept singing until it was kind of old hat, and then new people came in with that. Now we sing new songs, and they said, we want the old. Oh, man. Go to 2 Corinthians, would you, chapter 3, verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In other words, when Moses came off the mountain, being in the presence of God, he veiled his face because the people could not look upon him. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. In other words, that's talking about tradition for the most part. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. In other words, they don't look God squarely in the face. They don't see his Shekinah. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So what it's basically saying is, you remember Jacob of old, who worked 7 years for Rachel? And when the wedding took place, she was all veiled up. And he found out, after he spent the night with her, she unveiled herself that it was Leah. Now, I don't know that anything stated that Jacob couldn't have looked under the veil, but he didn't. Ended up marrying the wrong woman. Worked 7 more years for Rachel. And you know, sometimes we veil our eyes and our spirit to where we can't see reality. We can't see anything but just that tradition. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you make your own laws, your own traditions, rather, you make it the commandments of men. Paul says in Colossians 2:8, be not spoiled. Colossians 2, verse 8, let's go there. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. You know, there's nothing in the New Testament that says how we should do church. Nothing. There's examples of singing, making melody in your heart. There's examples of spiritual gifts and everything. But the Bible doesn't say that we should start out with praise singers and 3 songs and then prayer requests and then all of a sudden the announcements and pastor greets a guest. Doesn't say that, does it? But you know, in some churches, the tradition, it just takes away from the beauty of a moving of God's Spirit. Takes away of it. And I like to think that God is a true pastor. Sometimes with the great move of the Lord, people looking to me, so what we want to do, I like to just step aside and go back a little bit. Rather than step forward, go back a little bit and say, look, don't ask me, what does God want to do? You know, for some reason, Jesus thinks church should be all about him. Can you believe that? Less about you and all about him. That's what Paul is saying. where the Spirit of the Lord is. And some of you, you know, if you do something new, veil your face. In other words, don't really look at reality. Don't look at it the way it is. I mean, amen. I mean, but that's what tradition does. And some people's hearts are so veiled that when the true bride of Christ leaves the world, they won't even know it. And they don't even recognize it till it gets into the tribulation period when the false bride is unveiled. That's a message within itself. So tradition. Tradition keeps people out of the promised land. We have never done it that way before. Sit in the same pew, sing the same songs, greet the same guests, park in the same parking stall. You know, I've said this several times. But, you know, if you wanted to know what it's like to change churches and you ever feel that you need to, why don't you sit in a different side of the building, park in a different parking lot, greet different people. It's going to be like it being in a different church. Isn't that right? Another thing that stops you from going to the promised land is just fear. It kept the man with the one talent out of the kingdom of God because he said, Lord, I was afraid. Fear sometimes. Another is pride. I'm going to have to hasten here. Pride and fear kind of go together. Some of you would love to get up and dance in the Spirit like some of these new ones do. And I'm so thrilled, Brother O'Neill, that after all these years, Jumping George is still jumping. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Praise God. We can sing a few little choruses every now and then. It causes people to kind of move around, and people get a little bit, I'm not the moving kind. We're not asking you to do something that you don't feel like doing. But I'll tell you what, sometimes it just feels good to do something that you haven't done in a while. Come rusty like an old barn door hinge, and you try to pull you open, and all this creaking and squawking, and oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. What Paul was saying, take the veil off your face so that you can experience liberty in Jesus Christ. In other words, walk on into the promised land. Don't let your fear stop you. Don't let your tradition stop you. Don't let your pride stop you. Get up, Papa, and march. Jesus is saying, John, get up and march. Get up and march, John. He's saying, Peggy, get up and march. Claudia, get up and march. Brother and Sister O'Malley, get up and march. That's what he's saying. Oh, hallelujah. God has this promised land awaiting. Abundant blessings, spiritual blessings. Don't let this ever become commonplace to where the awe leaves you. Every time there's a message in tongues and interpretation, I try my best to remember this, because someone came up and asked me what the message was about, and I couldn't tell them, and I thought, now wait a minute, I need to start listening. So when this happens, I see the presence of God coming down. I want to stand in awe. Go ahead and speak, Lord. Because when you speak, I know you're prompting me to better things, to greater things. Think about it. Last time you heard a message in tongues and you heard the interpretation, has it affected anything that you have done? Oh. Are you ready for the promised land? Lift your hands and worship the Lord, and I'd like for you to stand at this time with me. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, God. Just going hand in hand with this, two other points that I had. One thing that can keep people out of the promised land is the desire for the things of the earth. It kept Israel out of the promised land because they wanted to go back to Egypt. And the other was their doubt, their unbelief. In Revelation 21, when John saw the white throne judgment, verse 7, John said, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I shall be his God, and he shall be my son." Verse 8, "But the fearful and the unbelieving." Now notice, fearful and unbelieving, they're cast into the same light of the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and liars. Obviously, these were people that were lukewarm, that were spewed out of his mouth. I want to give you the opportunity to come and seek the Lord. I feel a great anointing in the house. If you need prayer for your body, come and stand over here. We have ministers that would be glad to anoint you. If you've been wrestling with some kind of problem, come and stand right here in front of us.